John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:130. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. And when you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Isaiah 1:1 and Isaiah 6. Isaiah 1:1 and Isaiah 6. Our purpose for being here tonight is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. What a wonderful privilege that is, that God has allowed us to live another day. And we have the opportunity now to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon that which is eternal, God's eternal Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we express our thanks tonight for the fact that we are your children, saved by your grace. We have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life, and upon that time we will be departing from this world, but we will be at home with our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've blessed us this day. We are the recipients of grace, blessings in so many ways, and we thank you over and over and over again. We thank you tonight that we have this wonderful book, the inspired Word of God, and that we're privileged to open our minds and hearts to these truths. We pray that you will bless us tonight as we open the book and open our hearts to it. And we thank you again for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 1:1. On the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you have the translation from the German. The vision that Isaiah saw of Amos concerning Judah, Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah. Then if you'll turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we read the first 8 verses. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6, Then one of the seraphim flew to me, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Sin me. All of us are aware of the fact that there are a number of prophets in this wonderful word, the Word of God. We have come to the prophet Isaiah. We must become acquainted with the fact that there is Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. And there is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Many of you perhaps can name all of those, but I need to put on the screen something to help you. Six of the prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. If you do not already have this, I would encourage you to write this down. Prophets according to time. Six lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Those six are Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. You can see that the one we're studying now, Isaiah, is in this first list. Six lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Seven lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. Seven lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. Those seven are Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. I trust that you're taking these down because it'd be well for you to have this information. Three of the prophets in the time of the restoration of their own land. Those three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Tonight, one of the purposes that we have is to get acquainted with the prophet Isaiah, God's man. There are some things I want to share with you by way of introduction. First of all, Isaiah was called the Messianic prophet because he was thoroughly imbued with the concept that his nation was to be the messianic nation to the world. What we're doing, if you can see the title here, Acquaintance with God's Man, Isaiah. We're seeking to get acquainted with this man in a better fashion. And first of all, we're seeing him as the Messianic prophet because he was imbued with the concept that his nation was to be the Messianic nation to the world. It would be a nation that one day would be a wonderful blessing that would come from God to all nations. It's very important for me to reiterate the fact that in the book of Isaiah, we discover that Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet. And the reason for that is because he's saturated with the concept that his nation was to be the Messianic nation to the world. It would be a nation that one day would be a wonderful blessing that would come from God to all nations. Secondly, in fact, the New Testament says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. This is found in John chapter 12, verse 41. I would encourage you to write John 12, 41. In the New Testament, we read that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. How fantastic it is for us to know that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and he was willing and desirous to speak of him. Number three, Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. I repeat, number three, Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. Number four, Isaiah lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It's important for us to see number four again, that Isaiah lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. You remember a few moments ago, I was reading for you Isaiah chapter 6, where it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time that the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. Number four again, he lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Number five, Isaiah received his calling from God in the year of the death of Uzziah. I've read that now twice. We've seen it in Isaiah chapter 6. He received his calling from God in the year of the death of Uzziah. Number six, we may place the time of Isaiah's active ministry at about 745 to 695 B.C. We may place the time of Isaiah's active ministry, 745, 695 B.C. I've said this many times over the past years from this pulpit, and that is that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, had a lot to say about this Savior, emphasizing the virgin conception and the virgin birth, emphasizing so much of how he was treated at the time of his death in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. All of those verses are so powerful when we see the proclamation of a man by the Spirit of God, Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, giving us information about the virgin conception and the virgin birth and how Jesus lived, how Jesus Christ died. Number seven, tradition reveals that his father was Amos, not the prophet Amos, a brother of King Amaziah. I'm not sure how much of this information you really want, but I wanted to give you a little bit of a background. Number eight, which would make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah and a grandson of King Joash. Thus, he would be presented as royal blood and a man of the palace. We'll spend a few moments and let you see what we're presenting for you in number eight. Number seven again, tradition reveals that his father was Amos, not the prophet Amos, the brother of King Amaziah, which would make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah and grandson of King Joash, thus royal blood and a man of the palace. I'm always fearful when I go so rapidly that you're not getting this. Even though you may not be able to write it all down, I trust that you'll have somewhat of a mental concept of what is being said. We see the time of Isaiah's active ministry, 745 to 695 B.C. Number seven, tradition reveals that his father was Amos, not the prophet, a brother of King Amaziah. Number eight, which would make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah and grandson of King Joash, thus royal blood and a man of the palace. Number nine, he lived approximately, we've already said this, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Born in Jerusalem, is believed to have written chapters 1 through 39 with the balance of the book of Isaiah, authored by several other prophets. Theologians have different ideas and concepts, but I just wanted you to get a little bit of what I've researched. Number nine again, he lived approximately 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born in Jerusalem, is believed to have written chapters 1 through 39 with a balance of the books authored by several other prophets. Number 10 now, we look upon him as a great man, a great man of God. Isaiah declared God's word to the people. We see that through these wonderful chapters of the book of Isaiah. We classify him as a great man. We're trying to get acquainted with Isaiah. He was a man who declared the word of God to the people. Number 11, he was in the temple when God spoke to him in an unusual way. And at this time, we read a few moments ago that smoke filled the room. The walls began to shake, as revealed in Isaiah 6:4. And when all this took place, Isaiah saw himself as sinful and unworthy, beautifully depicted in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. I need to remind you that when we get close to God, we see ourselves more in our disobedience to Him. That is exactly what happened here to Isaiah. He was in the temple when God spoke to him. And at this time, smoke filled the room. The walls began to shake. And he saw himself sinful and unworthy. You ought to write Isaiah 6:4 and Isaiah 6:5, because those verses are the verses that tell us how this man Isaiah really felt when he came in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Number 12, God's power cleansed him from all iniquity. And we discover that with his sins forgiven, he was prepared then to answer the call, "Whom shall I send?" And he said, "Here I am, send me." Now that leads me to tell you what we're planning to teach for tonight. Some of you may wonder, but I have announced, and I want to stick with what I've announced, even though last Sunday I headed in a certain direction and came to the point where I felt it necessary to emphasize Isaiah in a different fashion. And that was the presentation of Isaiah's message. I'm interrupting myself again with that information to come back to carry on with what I plan to do for tonight. And that is an emphasis upon the prophet's responsibility. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to look again at our verse, which is Isaiah 1:1. Notice, if you will, please, that Isaiah 1:1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." What I did when I looked at these individuals, I discovered that Uzziah, I put him down at 810 B.C. Jotham, I put him down at 758 B.C. Ahaz, I put him down at 742 B.C. and Hezekiah, 726 B.C. I realize that you wanted those dates, and so I gave them to you quite rapidly. So I'll repeat. King Uzziah, 810 B.C., Jotham, 758 B.C., Ahaz, 742 B.C., Hezekiah, 726 B.C. Also, I need to tell you that when you go to 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 13, you will discover that there's an emphasis here upon the prophets. And I'm going to read now that passage. 2 Kings 17:13. "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets.'" When you look at 2 Kings 17:13, you have an emphasis on a verse that has the word prophet twice, two times. So they were the evangelist of their day. So that's number two. In 2 Kings 17:13, the prophets were the evangelists of their day. Number three, the period of the prophets covered 500 years from the 9th to the 4th century B.C. I trust that you'll put into your thinking 900 to 400 B.C. The period of the prophets can cover a period of time of 500 years from the 9th to the 4th century B.C. Number four, it's interesting to see that the voices of the prophets were silenced until John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, you'll have to think with me in order to understand what I've just said in number four. What is amazing is to see how God moved in the lives of individuals, including the prophet Isaiah. And also, I've mentioned to you that there are 17 prophets mentioned, but we only have actually 16 prophets, because one of those Jeremiah wrote not only the book of Jeremiah, but the book of Lamentations. That's the reason why you have 16 books and 17 prophets. The voices of the prophets were silenced until John the Baptist came on the scene. Number five, the office of the prophet was instituted in Samuel's time, when the kingdom was divided and Judah and Israel were established as separate monarchies. The great prophets came on the scene. The office of the prophet, number five, was instituted in Samuel's time. Now notice number six. There are four major and 12 minor prophets. There are 17 prophetical books, which is number seven. There are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. These books are subdivided into major and minor prophets, determined not by the value of the individual, but by the amount of material written. So we need to understand why they're called major and minor prophets. Major and minor prophets are not major and minor prophets because some prophets are minor and some prophets are major. That is not the emphasis. They are subdivided into major and minor prophets because it is determined by the amount of material written. Number two, major division. Prophets according to time. Six prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Some of you are going to say, it seems like I've heard that before. You did. I presented that at the beginning of the message tonight. And the reason I'm repeating it is because I understand that many times we have to hear something over and over again before it even begins to sink in a little bit. Six prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Those, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. You copied this earlier, so you don't have to copy it now. Number two, seven of the prophets lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Now, if you'll notice, please, here's something you need to see again. Six prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. And I've listed those prophets for you. Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. The reason why I'm reiterating this is because I want you to see that in that list of prophets, there is Isaiah. Seven lived in the time of Judah's destruction of Babylon. Those prophets are Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Three lived in the time of the restoration of their own land, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That takes me now to Roman numeral 3, prophets according to special messages. Three, the message went to Israel under the teaching and leadership of Amos, Hosea, and Ezekiel. I want to go slowly enough now for you to be able to see this. We have special messages from prophets. Three specifically to Israel, Amos, Hosea, and Ezekiel. Two of those to Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. Now let me ask you a question. Do you remember anything about Jonah? Do you remember anything about the preaching of Jonah and the leadership of Jonah? Do you remember how he didn't want to go where God wanted him to go and how God dealt with him? So two prophets to Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. One to Babylon, the prophet Daniel. One to Edom, the prophet Obadiah. Nine to Judah. Here are the nine prophets: Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You've been waiting all your life to get this information, and I'm glad that you're getting it tonight. But now let me go to Roman numeral 4, and that's the prophet's message. I feel like this is very important. Though you may not remember all these other things that are being presented, the prophet's message. Number one, their chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of his individual prophet's own people during his time. In other words, each prophet had the responsibility of dealing with people of his time. Their chief duty then was to deal with the moral and the religious life of the people of their own time. So that's very important for us to see, the chief responsibility of the prophet. There's something else that you must see, number two, and that is the prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God. The prophet never was sent when things were going well and people were right with God. But the prophets were sent when the people were walking in disobedience. And all the way through, when you study these prophets, you will discover that God had them to go at a time when people needed them because of various ways that the people had traveled into idolatry and lasciviousness and so forth. The prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God. Number three, their writings are rebukes because of the bad conditions that existed. In other words, when you read through these various prophets, you will discover that we read time and time again, rebuke, 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 because of the bad conditions that existed. Number four, we could say then that there was nothing general about the prophet's denunciation. There was nothing general. What I'm saying here is, when God spoke through these prophets, it was specific. God gave a message through the prophet specifically to individuals' needs. Number five, the prophet was always a Hebrew. He not only spoke of judgment that would come to pass to the people because of their sin, but he was also known as a seer. You remember a few moments ago, I read that passage of scripture to you. You may or may not have noticed it. It says prophets and seers. So we understand that here we have an emphasis upon the fact that they were foretellers of future events, primarily related to the nation of Israel. They were forthtellers and foretellers. Number seven, other people other than Jews were mentioned only as they came in contact with Israel. Very interesting. Other people other than Jews were mentioned only as they came in contact with Israel. I guess I need to tell you that when you study the Old Testament, you understand that there's an emphasis upon the people of Israel, the Jews. When you go into the New Testament, the Synoptic of the Gospels, you will discover that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the ministry of Jesus was to the Jews. When you go to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, you will discover that there is the record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then you begin to read after that conversion that God used this man, the Apostle Paul, to take the message, not to the Jews, but primarily to the Gentiles. Most of us understand that, I think. Number five, prophecies related to the future. The dispersion and captivity of God's chosen people emphasized. Prophecies related to the future. Number two, everywhere the prophets tells that the Jews is to be scattered among the nations of the world. Most of us are aware of the fact that when we study the age of Israel, we study the Jews, we discover that there were times when they would go up, ascend, and then there were times when they go down, up and down, up and down. I feel like that's the way it is with so many people in our day. Up and down. Right with God one day, not right with God the next week or two. So you see it. Everywhere the prophets tells the Jews to be scattered among the nations of the world. The restoration of the chosen people to their own land under the coming Messiah, David's greater son, was presented. Number five, the Jew is still looking for his Messiah. I don't know whether any of you are aware of the fact, but I was telling John a few moments ago that for about 25 or 30 years now, we've ushered at the Alley Theater. And we were to be ushering at the time that Joyce was in Rome. And so I had to switch that time to usher. And we didn't like to do it on a Sunday, but we had only one more session, and that was this last Sunday afternoon. And so we went to see an usher at the Alley for the show that was entitled The Christians. And I'm not going to get into a long discussion about that now, but she and I went to usher and was of the opinion before we got there that we would probably be seeing a show that we would not totally understand or agree with, and we were totally amazed when we saw what happened at that show. It was a fantastic presentation that gave the plan of salvation, gave an interesting story, and I will not get into it because if I did, I would spend the next 30 or 40 minutes talking about it because I was so impressed. She and I both were so impressed with that particular show. It's called The Christians. People go up, people go down. But I'm thankful that we were able to see with about 700-800 people in that auditorium that the message of salvation was presented so beautifully and so fantastically. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Number six, the prophet's character. When we study the prophets, we will understand that the prophets were fearless individuals. They were committed. They were dedicated. Did they make mistakes? Of course. Did they ever sin? Of course. But they were fearless men. Number two, they denounced the sins of their day. They did not hesitate to pronounce the sins of their day. Number three, they were calling people back from idols and back to God. I want you to see what the prophets' responsibilities were. Number four, the prophets were concerned about the political corruption and the moral decay, but their greatest concern was the wrong attitude toward God and the involvement in idolatry. I wish that I could just spend more time on each one of these points, but I want you to see that the prophets were concerned about a number of things, the political corruption, the moral decay, but their greatest concern was the wrong attitude of individuals and their involvement in idolatry. Number five, the prophets exposed the cold formalism of their religion. The prophets exposed the cold formalism of their religion. Oh, what a desperate need for our day that God's men expose the cold formalism of religion. Number six, they constantly reminded the people that Jehovah was the only true God. What was amazing to me, and I'm coming back to this show, it is revealing a young man who began to pastor a church with only a very few members. And that church began to grow and grow and grow until they had thousands and thousands and thousands of members. And then a missionary came one day and told the story about how a building was on fire and an unbelieving young boy about 13 or 14 years of age ran into that fire to get his sister. He brought his sister out of the fire, but he was so covered with fire that his body just continued to burn, and he was burning and burning and died. And the preacher came to the conclusion after all these many years that there was no way that anyone who would be an unbeliever could go to hell. So he changed his theology to say that there is no hell. And he did this after the church had grown many, many years, had built buildings and had all of this, and it came to a point where their debt was paid off. And now the pastor is presenting his message of a changed theology. Well, it didn't go over. And the associate pastor, when he asked the associate pastor to make the announcements and name the people of the church congregation, some who were ill, and pray for them? The associate pastor did that. And then the associate pastor stood there for a few moments in silence. And then he began to say, "Pastor, I've listened to your message attentively. And I have to tell you that I'm not in agreement with the fact that you now come to the conclusion that there is no hell." And then he told the story of how he had an unbelieving mother. And he witnessed to her and talked to her many times. And he would give out the plan of salvation, which was so fantastic, to his mother. And she would say to him, "Son, I know you want me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. If I just did it for you, I would be lying, and I'm not going to lie." And he said, "I want you to know, Pastor, that I was by my mother's side on the day she died and went to hell." And he explained how, when the closing moments of his mother's life came, she grabbed his hand and screamed and went into a place of eternal fire. And he says, "Pastor, I cannot agree with the change that's come into your life in the ministry of this church, and I have to go another direction." Would you like to know more about this story? I tell you, it was a fantastic story. Isaiah and the prophets constantly reminded the people of the true God and their relationship to the true God. Number 7, they were not only forth-tellers, but foretellers. Number 8, so important is prophecy in the Bible that it occupies about 1/3 of the whole Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I am impressed with the book of Isaiah. And I want us to be, and we're going to stay a few sessions in this magnificent book, the book of Isaiah. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful message of God's Word and the opportunity which is ours to come to this book and realize that there's so much here for us. 700 years approximately before Jesus Christ was born, came on the scene as God in the flesh, we discover very beautifully and very vividly how you led this man, Isaiah, to have so much information about Jesus. We're thankful indeed that everything here is so marvelously and magnificently presented to us. We see an emphasis upon the prophecy of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. We see the emphasis upon how Jesus would be treated at the time of the cross, how he would suffer, and how people would mistreat him, how the crown of thorns would be placed upon his head, how people would slap him in the face and spit upon him. All of this, but more horrible than that, would be the sins of all mankind being placed upon this Savior during those dark hours when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We're made aware of the fact as we study this book how fantastic our Lord really is and what all he's done and is doing for us and will do for us in the future. As we come to the close of the message, we pray for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a wonderful time for them to see that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that they can trust you, they can believe on you, they can accept you. And when they do that, you will accept them. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We're thankful that Jesus is the way, the only way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." We're thankful for salvation through Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." Father, we're thankful that you provide salvation to everyone who will believe. We thank you over and over again for loving us and blessing us so richly. In Jesus' name, amen.